Thank you so much, ladies, and everybody else. I love the music in this choir. I'm what is known as a dinosaur. A conservative is a person that doesn't think anything should be done for the first time. I like the old songs. I like the old hymns. And I love the spirit and the words of this church. I've had an interesting day today. I don't know who did it, but somebody bragged on me to David. And I don't know if y'all know it. Where's David at? Where did he go get to? He's a little bit jealous. Just a little bit jealous, you know. And Laura was just going on about what different ones had said, what those kids had said, you know. And David's sitting over there, looked like he's pouting. And he said, well, Mrs. So-and-so said I had a very warm personality. Laura got up, went in the other room, got the dictionary and said, read it. He opened it up warm, not so hot. Well, she kept on talking, you know, and this one said that, and the other one said that. And, you know, David just doesn't learn, you know. And she said, well, Miss So-and-so told me that my messages were very mellow and soothing. She said, look it up. She looked up mellow, and it said almost rotten. And then he still didn't learn his lesson. And a little bit later, he said that somebody said he was a model pastor. And Laura said, look it up. And it a cheap imitation of the real thing. So I've taught David a lot. I taught him, I said, David, when he was thinking about getting married, he was in college, college. And I said, David, you know what college is? He said, what? I said, that's the freedom that a man has between his mother and his wife. So I get a lot of amens on that one, but he's learning. He's doing real good. I appreciate so much the comments. I appreciate being in this church. I just feel a wonderful spirit here, and I'm so thankful that God led you to call David and that David found a good church. I've seen some pastors come out of seminary, especially young pastors, and a church can just kill them. Just break their spirit and break their heart. And, you know, but I think David is seeing true Christian character. And, you know, a lot of preachers worry about their preaching. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? You know, and I tell them, they're going to remember most of all who you are. Amen. What kind of person you are. You know, and are you for real? You know, you need to be interesting when you preach too. You know, put a few jokes in there. But the main thing is you preach the truth, and the Bible said preach the truth in love. If I know anything, I believe that doesn't attack you with the Bible. David loves you, and you love him, and it's just a joy. His granddaddy and I are the best of friends, and it just warms our hearts. We talk about you some, David, and how wonderful and how glad we are that you're up here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the great passages in all the Bible. It's the death of the Apostle Paul. I preached a series of sermons on Paul's deathbed. There's just a lot of wonderful, wonderful truths in here. And you get a little insight into Paul. This was his second imprisonment. He's somewhere around A.D. 64, 66, somewhere there we aren't really sure. He's in his 60s. Paul's an old man at his age. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been maligned by fellow preachers. He'd had a hard life. And so he was now coming to the end of the journey like a lot of us are. And he imprisoned Timothy was pastor of the First Baptist Church over in Ephesus. And so he wrote a letter to Timothy. I think he was beginning to feel that Emperor Nero was going to try him and kill him. I think Paul had a premonition of death. Because he said in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That was the little bit of wine that you put on an offering, just a little touch of it to add a little flavor to the burning sacrifice. What Paul is saying here, my life, compared to Jesus' life, it's nothing but just a little bitty drop of oil. The true sacrifice was on Calvary. He said, the time of my departure is near. He was headed somewhere. He wasn't headed to a grave. He was going to be with the Lord. He said, he looked back and said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then he looked up and he said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Let me see, I got my paper clip in the wrong place. When the righteousness, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who've longed for his appearing. Now, that's not what I'm going to preach on. That's a wonderful passage, but I want to show you what Paul was thinking about. He said, Timothy, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and is gone to Thessalonica. Crescens is gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. I think they were doing business for God. Only Luke is with me. You get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Okay, let's stop right there. And when it, look down to verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. And then jump over, if you will, to verse 21. That's what I want to preach on tonight. Come before winter. He said, do your best to get here before winter. If we got the message today, right now, we got the message. Somebody walks in this church and said that Iran has launched atomic missiles toward America. They're on the way here. We can't stop them. In 30 minutes, we're going to be dead. You got 30 minutes to live. I know what you would do. And I ask you, well, what would you do? And if you're real spiritual and you say, I'm pray. Well, I'd pray too. Let's get that out of the way. But you're going to do something else. You're going to look for something. What you going to look for? Think about it. What would you look for? It's kind of like that sock factory question I ask y'all. I better turn this off. My wife said, don't let it ring while you're preaching. What would you look for? What would you go look for? You'd go look for a telephone. There's somebody you want to call. A son, a daughter, a brother, a friend. Wouldn't you? Am I not right? There's people. That shows you and me how important people are. If they're that important, we need to treat them right while we're alive, don't we? What Paul wanted was Timothy. And he wanted Mark. He wanted somebody to be with him near the end. Now, Luke was his best friend. He'd been his personal physician for 15 years. First medical missionary. Demas, for some reason, had left. And there wasn't many people around Paul, ladies and gentlemen, because that was a dangerous place to be. Emperor Nero, you know, later on killed thousands of Christians and burned them alive in his gardens. Emperor Nero was a madman. And anybody associated with Paul was in danger. And so, you know, there's an old saying, friends are... you got a lot of friends till they discover that you're down. So in hard times, people had left, but a few had stayed with him. There's Mark. Now, he and Mark had a fight. They fought like Baptists. Remember when Mark left the first missionary journey and went home, and Barnabas said, give him another chance? Paul said, I'm not going to give him another chance. He's a deserter. Well, Paul and Barnabas split over that. That's why I know they were Baptists. They had a good old Baptist split. And Paul went one way and Barnabas went the other. But here's what he said. Bring him with you. He's helpful to me. They had made up. Somewhere along the road they'd made up. And, of course, Timothy, who was like a son to Paul. It was getting cold. And Paul said, bring my overcoat. Wouldn't you love to have seen that overcoat? It was gray with the brine of the Mediterranean Sea. Shipwrecked twice. It was white with the snows of Galatia. It was yellow from the brine and the dust of the deserts. It was red with his own blood when he'd been stoned and beaten and left for dead. He also said, bring my scrolls and my parchments. I never knew the difference between scrolls and parchments. So I found me a real good Bible scholar. And I asked him, David, what's the difference between scrolls and parchments? And I took one of his commentaries and I read three pages and said, this guy don't know. He took three pages to tell us he don't know. I said, I don't know. He said, well, I think the scrolls is what he read and the parchment was a real kind of good paper that he wrote on. I think you're right. I know you're right now. In other words, wherever we find ourselves, Paul said there's work to do. I can still serve the Lord. There's things I need to learn. There's people I need to help. There's churches I need to write letters to and encourage. That's what he did the first time he was in prison. He wrote four prison letters. And he's also an example to others. Paul said, because I'm in these chains in prison, in the book of Philippians, my favorite book, he said, people are more bold to preach the gospel. So Paul was serving Jesus when a burden came upon him. That's what we've got to do. We never go off duty, ladies and gentlemen. When William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, went blind in his 80s, his nephew was worried about him, and he went to see him, and he said, how are you doing in your blindness? And William Booth said, for 83 years, I have served the Lord with my eyes. Now I'm going to serve the Lord without my eyes. That's the spirit that we've got to have. People are watching us to see how we handle tragedy. Like the little boy, the preacher was stringing barbed wire. Yes, I know what stringing barbed wire is. And he's nailing those, curve-shaped nails in there, whatever you call them, getting that barbed wire. And this little boy stopped on his bicycle and just kept watching. He watched and he watched and he watched. Made that preacher nervous, and he's stringing, nailing, doing barbed wire. And he said, son, what are you doing? Why are you staying here? He says, I want to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Well, that's what the world's doing, ladies and gentlemen. They're watching us. They're watching you and me. And sometimes our best Christian witness can be nonverbal, the way we handle bad things in life. When I was pastoring full time, there was a guy named Dan Logan. And Dan Logan got cancer. He was pastor of a church between Anderson and Belton. And they asked him to speak at the associational meeting. He didn't have any hair because the chemo had just done away with it. He was as skinny as a rail and just as white, and Dan stood up there. And all I remember that man said was, I want you to pray for my doctor. I'm trying to win my doctor to Christ. Well, right then, buddy, I fell in love with Dan Logan. Dan Logan became one of my heroes. He was serving God to the end. And you've got to strike while the iron is hot. And I'm not going to tell you this to brag on myself. But after Dan died, they had a meeting, and they told the association preachers got together, and they said, somebody has given his wife and two children a lot in Belton. Let's ask our churches to take up an offering and help her to build a house. And something just told me to stand up. So I stood up and I said, I don't want to take up an offering to help her build a house. We got 80 churches in this association. We can take up an offering and build her a house ourselves. And we did that. And I never am sad that I didn't stand up and say that. Just need somebody to say, as I seize the moment. So in verse 27, though, he said something. He said, come before winter. Come before winter. Why? How many of y'all would like to take a cruise to the Bahamas next month? Would you like that? You could get one real cheap. We're not going to the Bahamas in October. Why? It's hurricane season. It was hurricane season in the Mediterranean. Paul knew that. He said, Timothy, you better hurry. I'm not going to be here long. He didn't say that. My partridge, he did sort of hint at it. Well, see, Timothy was probably the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, big church. And he had some deacons to ordain. But there was a lot of big decisions to be made in the church at that time. And he'd also been asked to preach as a keynote speaker at the Southern Baptist Convention. So let's see, Timothy pulls out his daytimer, whatever you call it. I never had one myself. Just pull that thing out, and I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this, you know. I get everything ready. I get Mark notified, and right after I speak, we'll go down there. And I see him doing that, and he got down there, and he saw a big sign closed. Closed for the winter. No more ships. Can't you see him nervous? Can't you see him daily wondering when they're going to open up the seas? Finally, they come out and the seas are opened again. Ships are sailing. He sails as quickly as he can. And he goes to where Paul is in prison. They can't find him. So he goes and finds him some Christians and said, "Where's Paul?" They said, Paul's dead. Who are you? Well, I'm Timothy. Oh, Timothy, all he talked about was you. And he said, he told us, please tell Timothy that I love him. And he was like a son to me. And that I thank God every day for putting you in his life. Oh, isn't that tragic? I like to think that Timothy, when that happened, called his deacons together and said, "You got to ordain your own deacons." I think he called all the committee chairmen together and said, "You got to solve all these problems." I think he called the Southern Baptist Convention and said, "You got to get somebody else to speak because Paul needs me." And I hope that he caught the first ship. He let Mark know he caught that first ship. And I'd like to see him and Luke and Mark in that prison cell together with Paul, rejoicing and singing and talking about the Lord and sharing things with one another. And you know, the day came when he was put on trial and sentenced to die. And they took him outside the city walls on the Ignatian Way. And that bright sun flashed in the sunlight. And the swordsman's axe came down. And Paul went to heaven. Head over here, body over here. I like to think that Timothy and Mark and Luke and some others gently took that body and gave it a decent burial. You see, come before winter. There's some things, if we don't do them, they're not going to get done. And we can die wishing that we had done this, or somebody else can die wishing we had done this or said this. The voice of compassion says, come before winter. There's a little poem. If you have a rose for someone, give it now. They won't see it from their coffin when the death is on their brow. Napoleon, when he died, he was in exile. He said, "I wonder if there's anyone anywhere who truly loves me." Isn't that a sad way to leave this world? Folks, there's people that love you. There's people that appreciate you. Maybe they hadn't told you. But you know what? I think we need to tell them. We need to let them know. Maybe a wife. Maybe a husband. No telling who it can be. It can be a friend like Luke. Boy, Luke was something else. He wrote the greatest amount in the New Testament than anybody when it comes to volume-wise, Luke and Acts. And in Acts, I think it's Acts 14 or 15, he joins Paul, and he doesn't say, "At that time I joined Paul." He just put the little word "we" in there, "we." Here was a medical doctor. Here was a learned historian. And he always stood behind the limelight and gave the glory to God in what Paul was doing. He became Paul's personal physician. And he never left him. That's a friend. A few years back, I preached this sermon. What about 2 years? I preached this sermon. And I thought of Jack McCord. Jack McCord's mother was like a mother to me when I got out of college. They led me to the, helped lead me to the Lord. Their house was my house. He's my brother. And he was in a step up from a nursing home. Can barely walk. Shuffles his feet like this. Doesn't have any quality of life. He was living then with one of his daughters. And they had to go somewhere, and I learned that. So I heard they were going to try to get him. Other families too busy for him. They were going to put him in a step-up unit. And so I told my wife, I said, I'm going to take a vacation without you. That'll get her attention right quick. I said, I'm going to go spend a week with Jack McCord in Jacksonville, Florida. I went down there. He was on a strict, strict diet. That boy hadn't had any thickening gravy in 10 years. We went to Hardee's every morning. Come on, Jack, this will get us some sausage gravy. Lord have mercy. He'd get two of them. You can get them for $1.99, he'd get him two. That boy hadn't been to a movie in 10 years, and so I said, let's go to the movies, and I took him to see about all them thousands of zombies going through New York City. Any of y'all seen that thing? I mean, there's zombies everywhere. They just grew up a wall by the thousands. He's sitting there in that movie theater just, oh, Lord. Let's see what else I did. I wrote it all down here. He used to play golf, but he couldn't play. I hate to tell this. When him and his wife got divorced, she sold his golf clubs. I believe I'd have killed her. I mean, she, you know. So I took him to the Golf Hall of Fame down in St. Augustine, Florida. We went down there together. I let him hit that. If you go down there, you can get it over the water to an island over there. Many of them hit there and hit golf balls over that water. And then when I got back, I sent him 1,000 country songs on a USB that I've got. If I get the message tomorrow, Jack is dead, that's going to be one of the happiest weeks of my life. Amen. One of the happiest. I look back at that, and I kept telling myself for years, I need to go see old Jack. I need to go see Jack. I need to go see. When that boy had heart surgery, he was in Florida. He called me, buddy. I was down there the next day. He's a true friend. And I wouldn't take anything for the Holy Spirit telling me, Bob, go tell your wife you're going to take a vacation by yourself. Friends. And you know, sometimes you just can't help a friend. And that really hurts. We, for 15 years, there's one drawback to having a big church and being a hands-on pastor. I grew my church up, and most big churches now, they've got so much staff to help. But I was a hands-on pastor, and we grew. I went for 15 years without somebody dying with cancer. I mean, I spent my life on the fifth floor of Anderson Hospital. And I watched strong men go down to nothing. I watched sons, and I watched daughters, and I watched old people and young people, and they died of cancer, and it just beat me to death. And one day I got in deep depression. I said, God, I'm not doing anything for these people. All I can do is just sit here, and a lot of them, I know God's going to heal me. I know God, I've been praying, I know God's going to heal me, and I know every now and then God heals somebody. And why he does it, I don't know, but most of the time you get cancer, you're going to die. And I know that. But I never quit praying, and I never keep giving them hope. But at the same time, everybody was dying. And so I said, God, what good am I doing? And I remember the story from World War II, World War I. Back in World War I, they would dig old deep trenches over in Europe. They'd have a trench here over your head, and then they'd have a trench over there for the enemy. You know, and y'all would just come up out of your trench and shoot. And in between the trenches was no man's land. Well, they'd made some kind of attack and headed back and jumped in their trench. And this guy's buddy, good friend, had been shot out there in no man's land. And he was screaming. And the soldier said, I'm going out to get him. And the lieutenant grabbed him and said, no, you're not going. You can't do anything. He's going to die. If you go out there, you're going to die. Said, I went past him. He's dying. He's not going to live. You can't go out there. You stay in this trench. Well, when the lieutenant wasn't looking, the guy went out of that trench and crawled over there. And about 30 minutes later, he comes back dragging that dead boy with him. And he put him down in the trench. And the lieutenant said, I told you you couldn't do anything to help that boy. He said, yes, I did. He said, when I got there and he saw me, he said to me, I knew you'd come. Right then, I said, God, just keep me here. Because I can at least be with somebody when they die. And it's hard to watch your friends die. You pastor somewhere 31 years, you're going to get some close friends in that church. And I sit there and watch them die and watch their wives and children cry. And it'll just break your heart. But one of the beautiful things about being a pastor or being a friend is you can be there with them. One of the best definitions of a friend that I know of is a friend is someone who is there to care. See, there's people out there you can go be a help to. You can't help them. But the fact that you're going, the fact that you care. Well, he had a split with old Mark, you know. And somehow they made up. I'd like to have been there. You know, Mark was a young boy, we believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think it was his mother's house where the upper room was. We think he was the unnamed boy in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's only found in Mark's gospel. A soldier tried to grab him and he took off running like I would do. And he just jerked his clothes off of him and he ran through the streets naked. You know the difference between naked and naked. what's that guy? Louis Grizzard. He says, when you're naked, you don't have any clothes on. He said, when you're naked, you're up to something. So the boy ran through the streets naked, you know. I like to think that was John Mark. Since it's in his gospel, he's the only one put it in there. So I like to see him and Mark, somehow they got together. And have you ever seen two people get together about a split they've had? And they begin to argue over whose fault it was. I can hear Paul say, Mark, I was too hard on you. Mark, I forgot that you stayed with Jesus all the way till he got arrested. A bunch of people left him, but you stayed with him. And I forgot all about that, Mark. I apologize. And I can hear Mark saying, hey, no. I needed that, Paul. I was a mama's boy. I wanted everything to be all right, and I needed what you had. But the main thing is that they got together. And I've had a few instances in my life, and you have too, when there's been some kind of conflict. And then you get back together, and it's so beautiful when you forget it. You flat forget it. It is like it never happened. And that's a beautiful experience. But I think the main one Paul wanted was Timothy. We don't know much about Paul's family, if he had one. I think a nephew's mentioned over an act somewhere, warned him about a plot to kill him. But Timothy, he said, Timothy, you are my son in the faith. Timothy came on the scene in Lystra and Derbe. And that's where Paul was stoned in Acts 13 and left for dead. He was a bloody mass of bruises and blood and broken bones. You just can't imagine if you stone somebody till they're dead, what that will do to a human being. Well, I like to see that he was carried into the home of Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. I'd like to think that they nursed Paul back to health and Timothy was right there with him and helping him. And from that point on, Timothy went with him. Started out as his gopher. And he watched Timothy through the years. And now he had grown into manhood and he was a pastor of the most strategic church in the world, the church at Ephesus. And Paul was so proud. Folks, our loved ones need us. Those that we're closest to, they need to know that we love them. They're saying to you and me, come before winter. I had a good pastor friend who was pastoring in Jacksonville, Florida, one of the second largest church in Jacksonville, Florida, North Jacksonville Baptist Church. He and I went all the way back to seminary days. I worked with him in his little church out there, and I went down and did a Bible study for him, and I'll never forget. He had a son named, I forget his name, we called him Pebbles. He was a little stone, about like what you got running around your house now. He'd ride in the truck with me. We'd go to the restaurant, and Pebbles would ride with me, a little old blonde-headed booger, you know, and we'd ride down there, you know. Well, when Pebbles grew up, he was in a hunting trip with a guy, and the guy laid his 30-30 rifle down, and the bullet went through the truck, both doors, and hit Ralph's son and killed him. Went right through his heart. Right through his heart. And Ralph, when I did that Bible study, he took me out to high school, to the high school. He showed me the track of that high school. And he said, "Bob, my son won a state medal in track." He said, "Bob, my son could fly. But you know what? I was seldom there to see it." He said, "I've been taking care of everybody else's children. Bob, I didn't take care of mine." And he said, "I saw him a few times, but," he said, "what's haunting me and killing me is all those times that I didn't go see him." Well, folks, you can't unscramble an egg. Amen. You can forgive yourself and you can go on, but it's going to leave a weight and a scar upon you. And like I said this morning, sometimes you have to see what a person's going through to understand and to really care. I'm a typical man. I went to seminary, and I don't write letters. I don't write cards. And my mother would say to me, "Bobby, send me a letter. Send me a card." And I said, "Well, I'm coming home Christmas, September. I'll be home Christmas." And then when my mother got old and died, and I thought about sending my kids away and them not writing me. You talking about grieving. I said, "Why in the world didn't I buy 52 postcards and every Monday morning just get up and say, 'Mama, how you doing?' 'Oh, I'm doing this and doing this. I hope you're okay. I'll see you Christmas.' That's all I had to send. I didn't do it." And David, to this day, I'm 78 years old. My mama's been dead for over 35 years. To this day, I go out to our mailbox and I pull that door open. And I think of all the times my mama pulled that door open looking for a card from me. Well, that's left a scar in my heart, but it's not ruined my life. My mama's forgive me. She's in heaven right now. And I know she says, "Bobby, I don't want you to worry about that. I want you to be a good father. I want you to be a good husband. I want you to be a good pastor. I want you to be a good granddaddy. You just stop doing them. Don't do them the way you did me." So in this sermon, I think to somebody, you need to pick up the phone and call. It may be a friend who's in the army with you. It may be somebody who was in high school with you. I don't know who it is. But you just need to call them and tell them, I've been thinking about you, and I want you to know I appreciate you. And I'm so glad God put you in my life." Folks, you'll make their day. You'll make their day. So I just challenge you. This is a very short sermon, very simple sermon, but we all need it. Let people know how much you care about them. Let's bow together. Father, forgive us for our self-interest and our selfishness. We're so wrapped up in who we are and what we're doing and what we have to do, Lord, that we just forget the people that matter the most. And God, if we have friends, if we have people that love us, we're millionaires. Napoleon had it all. He conquered nations. Millionaire. And when he died, he said, "I wonder if anybody loves me." Well, we thank God tonight, Lord, that we got a lot of people out there that love us. Could be a high school teacher that inspired us to be better than what we are. For some of us, Lord, it's a high school coach who took an interest in us when we were discouraged and when we were defeated. Lord, it can be a pastor. It can be a Sunday school teacher who showed an interest in us. And we thank you for each and every one. And Lord, we pray you'll show us something that we can do or say to let them know how much they mean to us. Because they're all saying to us, come before it's too late. Come before winter. Amen. David's going to come and stand here at the front. If you need to make any kind of a decision to accept the Lord, he'll talk to you about that. To rededicate your life as a Christian, to move your membership to this wonderful church. You do that while we stand together and while we sing.